Would you hear now the word of God as it is contained in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through the end of the chapter. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you, and that is the word of God.
Our first speaker this evening is Dr. Charles Peepgrass. Charles and Eileen Peepgrass have been missionaries of Park Street Church for just about 40 years. For a period of 14 years, they were missionaries in Haiti. And of more recent time, they have been in administrative work at the Unevangelized Fields Mission Headquarters in Pennsylvania. We're interested to have them back, thankful for their ministry, and look forward to what God has laid on your heart, Mr. Peepgrass, this evening.
Jim and Alta Chastains are a young missionary family serving in Mexico. The town where they live and minister is called Quetzalan. It's an Indian town in the mountains east of the city of Puebla, and it's a town where there has not been a witness for Christ established until they went there. Not very long ago, there was a knock on the Chastains' door. It was 10 o'clock in the morning, a weekday morning. And when Jim opened the door, there was his young Indian friend, seven-year-old George. And he asked George, "George, no school today? What are you doing here today?" "Oh," he said, "Don Jaime, this is the day of the seed. At dawn this morning, we took our family's saints and seeds to the church to receive God's blessings. If we don't do that, our crops will fail." And then he reached out his hand, and in his hand he had four kernels of corn and four squash seeds and four beans. And he said, "I brought you some of my blessed seed." And Jim took the seed, received it, said he planted it. But the next Sunday, George came to the Bible class. And Jim said, "We had the joy of giving to him the seed that is really blessed, the living seed." It's that seed that we read about in the scripture lesson earlier this evening in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it speaks of being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that word of the Lord is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And that is seed which has life, which God uses, that gospel, when it is received and trusted, to infuse into the believer's heart and mind and life new life, eternal life. But it's also a kind of seed that is interesting because of where it is found here in Peter's letter. Peter is writing to people who lived in conflict with their culture. We see that, for example, earlier in the chapter in verse 7 when he talks of the trial of their faith. And then he mentions in verse 6 the heaviness that they would experience and the manifold trials and the and being tried with fire. These were people who were aliens in the midst of a pagan society. And so in a sense, this little letter of the New Testament, 1 Peter, could be considered and understood as a handbook written for ambassadors to a hostile foreign land who knew that persecution would arise. But it was a seed that would give to them life. And as that seed was accepted and experienced and as it produced in their lives those things that God intended, we find that that supernatural seed was destined and purposed to make a difference in their life. Because just bracketing those last three verses of the chapter to which I've just referred, there are other verses. For example, in verse 22, it talks about obeying the truth and the love of the brethren, the love of one another. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, laying aside all malice and all guile and so forth. In those two verses, around this thought of living seed that gives new life, it indicates that that new life will produce very basic components of the Christian life. Those components of obedience and of love and of purity. And those are the things that make a person's life different as he lives in the midst of a non-Christian society. That's blessed seed when it will produce that kind of life. Robbie and Rose Roberts are another young family. They live and serve in the great city of Milano, Italy, a city of 2 million people within the city limits, and another 2 million in the surrounding suburban areas of that city. The city is divided into 16 cities or subdivisions of the city, and each of these is like a small city, anywhere from 150 to 275,000 people in each section, and people in those sections do sort of group together. Their schools are for that section. Their homes and their social life are centered around their section of the city. Often they work in that section of the city. And it is our purpose as a mission to see a church which is a Bible-preaching church established in each of those sections of the city. Robbie and Rose Roberts are part of one of the church planting teams in one of those sections. Just around Christmas time, Robbie and one of their Italian friends and also one of the other missionaries, Ron Fisher, distributed cards and literature in 10,000 mailboxes in that section of the city. These cards and literature were offering information about the Bible, were offering an explanation of the gospel, and were offering also an invitation to see on film or video the life of Jesus Christ. Out of those 10,000 offers made, they received 9 responses. 9 people responded by mail. Yes, they would like to have whatever's free. But when it was offered to deliver it to their door, they said, no thanks, except for one person. And as they had thought of making the visits to distribute, and then they received these cards back from the various ones there in the area of the city where they had distributed those pieces of literature, they were sort of shaking their heads. Even the one person who has agreed that we may come and knock on her door is not the kind of person who probably will open the door. Because from our experience in the past, they would think, when we knock on the door of a lady, a single lady, 67 years of age, in the city of Milano, they're very leery about opening their door. And they usually don't. But when they went to that door, they found that she did open it. And she welcomed them in. And they found a lively lady, a lady who was anxious to hear what they could tell her about the Bible. Because she brought out a Bible that she had, a Bible that she opened and showed to them where she had underlined verses and phrases and words. She had been searching for God on her own for a number of years, convinced that the place to find him was in his word. But she didn't understand. She didn't know that she could know God personally. And it was their joy to open the word. and to show her, for example, in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, and Titus 3, 5, and 7, and some other verses that she had underlined but had not understood, to explain to her how to be saved. And she was saved. That seed that was sown almost sounded like wasted seed. 10,000 offers. One person, basically, seriously responding. Reminds me of another passage in the New Testament that talks about seed. It's the passage in Matthew chapter 13 of the sower who went out to sow. A familiar parable to many of us. Sometimes it's called the parable of the sower. Sometimes it's called the parable of the seed. Sometimes it's called the parable of the soils. But as the sower went out to sow in that parable, and he broadcast the seed in his sowing effort, some fell along the wayside. Some fell on stony places. Some fell in thorn-infested places. There was a little bit that fell on good ground. And that's rather descriptive of the kinds of people that missionaries find around them everywhere in the world. Not just in Milano, but everywhere in the world they find these kinds of people. People who are materialistic in business kinds of people and preoccupied with that. Indifferent and disillusioned people. Hard and agnostic people, even religious, but often deceived people, and some searching open minds and hearts. And it reminds us of that truth which is expressed in Ecclesiastes, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And even when seed seems to be wasted on the byways, the stony places, the thorny places, still there is some good ground, even if it's one out of 10,000. Another young family serving with UFM. And all of these, I feel that I have a very strong bond with them because they have come through the application process and into the orientation program and into membership with UFM and out to the fields. And as candidate secretary for these last 22 years or so, it's been a joy to work with these kinds of people. And I feel like they are parts of my hands and that I'm a part of them as they serve. And Ben and Esther Woodring were one of those couples that came into the mission. Another family serving. This family serves in Dominican Republic in the city of Santiago. It's the second largest city of the island. It's a city that's fairly well off. I guess partly because it's the rum center of the city, of the country. But they have served there a number of years now in Santiago. They've seen two churches established. They are seeking to establish another church now in this term. And at a recent function of the Santiago Christian School, which their own children have attended, a young man came up to them and said, Ben, you don't remember me, but I remember you. 18 years ago, you started a Bible study in our home with my parents and with us who were children in the home. None of us were Christians. We heard you teach the word. Soon we moved away and we lost touch with you and you lost contact with us. But he said, now I'm a Baptist preacher. And I'm also the Christian service director for this Christian school, the Santiago Christian School. My brother is a Baptist minister in New York City. And my father and my mother and my brothers and sisters, the others in the family, we're all Christians today. He said, I remember you, Ben, because you sowed the seed. Some others watered it, but it was God who caused it to sprout and to produce fruit in our lives unto eternal life. And that reminds us of Paul's expression of his ministry in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he talks about, I, Paul, I sowed the seed, I planted. Others watered, Apollos, for example. But it was God who made that seed produce and increase its fruits. Now that's watered seed. And as I think of these kinds of seeds, I see that that blessed seed, the knowledge that we have a blessed seed to distribute to others, that's an encouragement for missionaries. The fact that there are some wasted seeds makes us realize there must be endurance in our ministry in spite of the seeming discouragements. The watered seed gives us that expectation in our ministry to believe with confidence that God will produce fruit in the lives of those who receive it. I just spoke of the Dominican Republic. 2 years from now, in 1992, that country will celebrate the 500th anniversary of the arrival of Columbus. And they're going to some expense to make preparations for that coming. But looking back to that coming of Columbus, one historian has uncovered a fact which I suppose has been authenticated, and that was that when Columbus came on that first voyage, he was ordered to carry citrus seeds with him to plant wherever he would find that new land. And he did. And that thereafter, every Spanish sailor that sailed to the New World was obliged by law to carry 100 citrus seeds with him to plant in the New World. The thought was, I guess, every man a sower of seeds. That's what the thought is, as we see in Scripture, our responsibility to God. Every one of us a sower of seeds. It's sort of interesting that the sowing of seed is referred to in different kinds of contexts. In the context of evangelism, in the context of missionary work, in the context of that which may be disappointing frequently, but also encouraging. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9 puts the sowing of seed in the context of Christian giving, actually even of missionary giving. And that's one of the objectives of this final day of the conference. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says, as we all know, I'm sure, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. This church has experienced that in past years, and I believe it will continue to experience that blessing.
Thank you, Mr. Peepgrass. Our next speaker is Mr. Wayne Pauley, who is the Overseas Director for International Missions. He has served for a period of 12 years in Hong Kong and is very familiar with the current mission situation in the Far East. International Missions is well known to us at Park Street Church, for we have supported many of their missionaries and presently are supporting Chuck and Margaret Chamberlain, Dave and Kathy Eccles, Beulah White in India, and Dan and Pauline Sutton as well. So we're looking forward to what you have to bring to us, and come at this time, please.
James Taylor was saying that for some reason or other, he always ended up first. Last. He did quote a verse that the first shall be last, but it also says the last shall be first. Think about that one. On behalf of all the International Missions missionaries that you support with your prayers and with your gifts, please allow me to thank you. Your church has been a great example of encouragement to missionaries all over the world. It seems today in the United States, people are constantly talking about examples. You hear the term mentor. I need a mentor. Or you hear someone say, I need a role model. Or I need an example. And it reminds me of my time in Hong Kong. I had been working with this little group of young people. Young people, by the way, is anyone 40 years of age and under. So classify yourself there tonight. And with these young people, we would teach them the very basics of the faith. They would come in with very, very little background whatsoever. And they would watch us very closely. And for all practical purposes, we were their examples of a Christian. Well, it's been my habit over the years that whenever I pray, I always take my glasses off. And so one night, I was working with this young group, and I said to a young Chinese boy, I said to Patrick, Patrick, would you pray? He said, sure. He said, let's all pray. And I thought to myself, what else have I taught Patrick? Have I taught him the basic rudiments of the faith? Or have I introduced something new into the Chinese culture? Paul said, be an example to the flock. He told Titus, he said, in everything set them an example. He said, follow my example as I follow Christ. I believe what has made Park Street Church, great missionary church, is the fact that they have a commitment. We live in a day and an age when commitment is not exactly a word that we want to hear a lot about. Oh, I'll try it for a while, and if I like it, I'll continue. Or, I'll try it, but I don't know how long. But tonight I'd like to ask three very, very loaded questions. I hope you're prepared because they are loaded. The first question I want to ask you is, how far are we willing to go for the church of Jesus Christ? The answer to this question depends upon our commitment. Now, there is a difference between commitment and convenience. Commitment is something that I have put my heart and my soul into, and I am willing to sacrifice everything for that. Convenience is that choice which I make, which happens to be a preference. The commitment we have, I believe, depends totally upon our view of who God is. In 1 Chronicles, if you would have your pew Bibles there, if you'd like to look with me, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 16, I'd like to take a little look at how David saw God. 1 Chronicles, that's where the pages all stick there, folks. chapter 29, verse 10. And this is David's prayer. This is the king. The king says, you live and you live. The king says, you die and you die. The king says, jump and you say, how high. And David says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things, and in your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give thanks and praise your glorious name. This was the highest possible authority on earth at that time, the king. And he is saying this about God. Is this the kind of God that we know tonight? If this is the kind of God that we know tonight in the Park Street Church, then our commitment is going to be solid. Our commitment is going to be lasting. And our commitment is going to be an example to the rest of the churches in the United States. And then David says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? You see, once the king, David, got a look at God, he realized that he was nothing but dust. And then he says, everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. What we do here today, what we've done all this week, and what we will do in the next, I believe it's 30 more days, will be just giving back what has come from the hand of the Almighty God. And once David had the opportunity to talk about God's character and to see God as he was and to see himself as he was, it says, then David said to the whole assembly, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low, they fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. You get a look at God, you get a look at yourself, and the first thing you do is you bow down and you worship. How you view God will depend on your commitment. In fact, if I can tell how you will act in certain circumstances based on how you view God. How far are we willing to go for the Church of Jesus Christ? For you see, the Church of Jesus, the God, what we're talking about tonight is the God of the Church of Jesus Christ. We think about characters in the Old Testament. We think about Caleb. Caleb was an old man. And he was 40 years of age when they entered into the wilderness. And every day he would see some of his friends, some of his relatives, some of his people die. And yet Caleb kept walking and walking and walking through the wilderness. And then after 40 years, he comes out of the wilderness. He's 80 years old, and he says to God, he says, "Oh God, I have wholly followed you. I have wholly done what you have told me to do. Now give me that mountain." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a mountain that is before us. We have a mountain that we must ask God to give us. We must reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For you see, when a person dies and goes off to a Christless eternity, it's not just the end, it's the very beginning of eternal suffering from the wrath of a holy, righteous God. Oh, that God would give us a view of himself, and that our commitment would be one that would be not moved at all. Caleb was a man who knew God. Caleb was a man who had commitment. And Caleb was a man who knew the difference between commitment and convenience. And Esther said, as she went up before the king, if the king did not raise his scepter, then Esther was a dead woman. And Esther said, "I must go, and if I perish, I perish." Was that convenience? Or was that conviction? And then we see people like Beulah White, who works with our mission, year after year after year working with Indian girls, trying to steal some of these Indian girls so they will not be used as prostitutes, trying all the best she can to try to find good Christian men who can become their husbands so they will not be beaten or thrown out. Or then we see the Whittemores, who spent so many years in India. Or we see the Chamberlains, who spend so many years there. Oh, we see Dan and Pauline Sutton, who are hour after hour writing script and cutting film in order to present the burden of the cry of Asia. Oh, we see Dave and Kathy Eccles, twice broken into, held at gunpoint, and then evicted from their own house. Was this convenience or was this conviction that kept them on the field? Tell me, folks, what are we willing to do for the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, how about Vincent Costa, who spoke the other night, going and working so hard for so long among those people, and then suddenly having everything fall down around him, and yet be willing to start all over again. Was that convenience or was that conviction? Well, then tonight we hear our dear sister, 18 years in the process of translating. Word by word, one by one. It's not 18 hours we're talking about, or 18 weeks, or 18 months. We're talking about 18 long years. Was that conviction? Or was that convenience? How far are we willing to go for the Church of Jesus Christ? The next question I have is, what am I willing to do for the Church of Jesus Christ? I told you these are loaded questions. What am I willing to do for the Church of Jesus Christ? We already have an example of that. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, God the Son, came and died on the cross for us. Was that conviction? Or was that convenience? That was conviction. He could have called the angels to come and to destroy the entire earth, but he didn't. And when he's on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he took your sin and my sin upon himself, and he hung on that cross for you and me, was that conviction or was that convenience? What am I willing to do for the church of Jesus Christ? And the third question I'd like to ask tonight is, when am I willing to begin? The scripture says, say not ye, there are 4 months, then comes the harvest. But I say unto you tonight, in the Park Street Church, on this day, that the fields are white already to harvest. If we have convenience, we will say, oh, well, maybe tomorrow. Or, well, oh, well, maybe, perhaps next week. Or maybe we'll say, well, when my children get a little older, then I will do thus and so. Or maybe some young person here says, well, you know, I really have to get this degree and that degree and all these degrees. Or this person has to say, well, as soon as I get that little nest egg, then I will consider this. That's convenience, folks. Commitment says, the time is now. Three questions. How far am I willing to go for the Church of Jesus Christ? And it comes down through eternity, and there's only one answer. All the way, Lord. All the way. And then the second question is, Lord, is what am I willing to do for the Church of Jesus Christ? And the only answer that is acceptable by the holy, righteous God that we serve is anything, God, anything at all. And then the third question, when am I willing to begin? And the answer to that is, God bless you.
Thank you, Reverend Wayne Pauley and Dr. Charles Peepgrass, for appropriate conclusion to this 51st Missionary Conference.